So good. Well, I'm excited for today. I was just with a friend. Actually, Kai was with me. Dude, wave at me. You're the man. He was just with me in the Seattle area, and I got to speak at a camp there at Pursuit Northwest. And anybody heard about that church, Pursuit Northwest, with Pastor Russell? And they're experiencing a revival, actually, in the Seattle area, which is so amazing. They've been doing so cool. Thank you, Jared. They've been doing, I think it was 20 days of extended revival services where they would start, I think it was 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Is that right? So they did like the graveyard shift, which is crazy. And so they would invite, people, Kirkland, Seattle area, to come and encounter the Lord. And they've been experiencing a move of God at their church. And so I'm believing that we're going to see the same thing here in Jesus' name. And I'm not maybe up for extended services like that unless the Lord says so. I don't know about a graveyard shift. But we will do whatever the Lord says. And but it was so awesome being there with them. I feel like I'm still recovering a little bit because Kai and I were up until like, bro, I think 3 a.m. every night. We did a no laugh challenge after one of our services. And the person who laughed watching, I think it was like the first person or whatever to laugh after watching a video on YouTube, had to cold plunge in the lake. And so we did that at like 2 a.m. in the morning and then woke up and did like a Q&A. And so it was fun. Who's ever been to a youth camp before? Youth camps are the best. I love the next generation. And here's what I'll say about the next generation and just young people as a whole, as I've gotten to travel and speak this summer, is that the next generation is so hungry. Young people right now, I think, are so hungry for the real thing. They're hungry for not just going to church or doing church. They want to be the church. They want to experience the fullness of God. And I recently just heard a testimony, actually, of this man who was a part of 5 generations of preachers. And he was a fifth generational pastor's kid. And I think he was living in the UK. And then he moved to Canada with his dad to plant a church in Canada. And while he was a part of his dad's church, he became an atheist, which is so wild. You're like, wow, fifth generation. And his response to his dad was, "Dad, the reason I'm choosing to become an atheist is because I do not see you demonstrating in your church what I read in the Bible." And he said, "Because when I come to church, I don't experience the joy I hear Jesus bring through his word. Y'all are up there worshiping and you look like you're dead. There's no joy in your church and there's no demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit in your church. And so because of that, I'm just choosing to not believe in God because I don't see God reality in your life, Dad. I don't see it in the church and I don't see it in the home." And so this guy goes off, he becomes an atheist, lives his own life. I think he was doing college or something like that. He's walking down the street near his college and he hears like the sound of angels singing as he's walking down the street. And he tries to track where the sound is, and he walks into a church. He walks into a Spirit-filled church full of young college students who were passionately worshiping the Lord, full of hunger and desperation. And in that service, he gave his life to the Lord because he experienced a people who actually believe the gospel, who actually are hungry for the Lord, who are actually desperate for the Lord. And I think in this hour, desperation is key. Hunger is key. And I think I preached about this last week, but I believe with all my heart that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is waking up a spiritual hunger in the bride of Christ. And the Bible is so clear. Jesus is so clear in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I'm telling you what, if you're not hungry, you won't eat. And I know this is true. Whenever we lose our appetite, it's because we're sick. And so I think a lot of us, if you're not hungry today, can I submit to you, maybe you are sick spiritually. You guys okay this morning? I'll clap for myself. Maybe you're sick spiritually, and maybe you are feeding upon the wrong thing. If I was talking to our students today, I would say, check your feed. Check your feed. They call on Instagram a feed. What are you scrolling? Are you scrolling so much here that you're not scrolling here? Is this where you're spending your time? Are you filling your appetite on Netflix, or are you filling your appetite here? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so I think we might have a hunger problem because you need to change your appetite. In the kingdom, it's different. Heidi Baker says this. Can I just preach today? I'm just jumping straight in. It's like, do you have an introduction today? No, I just got back from 4 days of camp. I do not have an introduction. But in the kingdom, it's different. It's, you know, when we eat physically, in the natural realm, we get full. Heidi Baker puts it this way. When you eat in the kingdom, when you eat from what the Lord has for you, you actually get more hungry. So when you feed upon what the Lord is doing, you feed upon the things of the Spirit, you feed upon the Word, it makes you full, yes, but you actually get more hungry. You can overeat in the kingdom of God and not be full. Isn't that so good? Anybody ever just like, why am I full after that Thanksgiving meal? I just want to eat five of those. Well, in the kingdom, guess what you get to, okay? You get to eat as much as you want. And I learned, my wife just learned recently, that's something that Gen Z is saying. They're like, she's eating right now. She just ate, which is so funny. That might have went over your guys' head, but Gen Z. And the other thing I learned this week is a word, demure. Any Gen Z, see, they just did this. They were like, oh my gosh, cutesy, very demure. You guys got it. You guys got it over here. So, that's so demure, but I want to talk to you guys today. I'm not preaching necessarily on hunger, even though I believe that's so important to talk about, but when I was going to sleep last night, I feel like the Holy Spirit said to me to actually bring teaching and clarity on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when we were at camp with Pursuit, it was incredible, you guys. I'm telling you, every single night, the altar was full of about 160 young people who were just desperate for the Lord. And I was just like, dude, most adults, we won't come to the altar because we're so comfortable. And not that the altar is like the key to spiritual life, but it just proves that this generation is desperate for the real thing. And it was so incredible to watch the power of God hit these young people. Like we would just lay hands on them and they would fall like they got just chopped down. You know what I'm saying? Like the power of God would hit them. Anybody know what I mean by that? Getting slain in the spirit. They would just boom, the power of God would hit them. They couldn't stand anymore. And what I thought was so fascinating is how many students received their prayer language. It was so incredible to see how many students from 11 years old to 18 years old received the gift of tongues. It was so powerful. And for the first time, or some of them, it was like God reawakened that gift in their heart. And some of them just getting so rocked at the altar. And I think by night four, there wasn't anyone really that was sitting down. Everyone was up at the front encountering the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I feel to bring some clarity on this topic biblically today, and just kind of, we're going to go there, and I'm going to preach something, a little bit of what I preached when I was at camp, but we're going to do a little bit more. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus 33, and we're going to start in verse 1 of Exodus 33. I love this passage so much, and if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up there on the screen, but I'm going to read in the New Living Translation, and this is what it says. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give you this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the mosquito bites.'" P. Mark. That's not what it says. It does not say mosquito bites, okay? "Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people, and if I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." That's pretty harsh. That's pretty tough, don't you think? Who here does not want to be destroyed by God? That would be a terrible destruction. You would probably be turned into a pillar of salt or disintegrated. Okay, so he says, "I would destroy you along the way." And I want you to skip down to verse 12. This is Moses' response to the Lord saying, "I will not go with you." And this is what Moses says. He says, "One day Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you have not told me whom you will send with me.'" Stop right there. Up to this point, the whole entire time that Moses has been traveling and getting the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the Lord has been with them physically as a cloud by day and a fire by night. So you could actually physically see the presence of the Lord as a cloud and a fire. How many have ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles with William Seymour? I think it's ironic that his last name was Seymour and he couldn't see out of one eye. That's pretty ironic, but he was blind in one of his eyes. But William Seymour, he was a black preacher in 1905. And he was so hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was so hungry for revival. And they would not give him a church. And so he started church in a barn in Los Angeles. And you can actually go to where the location of the Azusa Street Revival is to this day. And he would do this, you guys. Before he would preach during worship, he would put a box over his head and he would pray for the glory of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to break out in his services. He was so hungry for it. So he'd put this box on. He didn't care what anyone would think, and he put it over his head and he would pray with all of his heart, "Lord, send your fire. Send your fire on us. We cannot do church without your Spirit." Can I just say, we cannot do church without the Holy Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. I think some of us in our Western church, we have kicked out one third of the Godhead in our churches because we want to live comfortably and we don't want messy church. I don't even know what that means. Or we don't want church to be weird. God's not weird, you're weird. And so if you want to kick out the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can have your dead church, but I want a living one. And I need the Holy Spirit. I need it. And here's the thing. It's not us trying to be charismatic. It's not us trying to be Pentecostal. It's actually us just being Christians. Like, the Holy Spirit is a part of the normal Christian life. It's not some like, "Well, you're charismatic and I'm Baptist." I don't even know what that means. No, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, and since Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, we are in the age of the Holy Spirit. So that whole thing is bonkers to me, or people going like, "Well, the gifts have died. They died with the apostles. It's called cessationism." That's crazy. It's almost like you're saying the Holy Spirit died with them. It's when was it your authority to put God in a box? And you want church to look your way, and you don't want things to be a little bit much, and you don't want power, because I think as humans, we want control. And so we're actually gonna control the Lord here. No, the same things that happened in Jesus' day and in the book of Acts are still happening today. When I read my Bible, it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He changes not. We change, but he does not change. And so let me go back to the story. William Seymour praying in a box, Azusa Street Revival, and he would pray. And what's so crazy is before he even got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the people in the church were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he would preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not even having it, not even speaking in tongues himself. And he's watching people in his church receive the Holy Spirit. And he's like, Lord, what about me? And there was one service where the Lord came so strong and it shifted the course of the Azusa Street Revival. In the presence of God came, William Seymour received his prayer language. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the fire department was called because there was a pillar of fire on top of the barn. No joke. You can research this. This is real. And so the same fire that Moses saw in Exodus actually physically appeared on top of this barn. The fire department was called and they're watching the building. You're like, the building's not burning down. This is a supernatural fire. It's a supernatural fire. And if you read the stories of the children, this is one of my favorite things about the revival. The children that were in the barn, they would play hide and seek in the barn, not because it was dark and not because there was a bunch of places to hide, but because the glory of God was so thick, the cloud of his presence was so thick that they could hide in it. These are actually stories of kids playing hide and seek in the glory, in the presence of God. These kids would bring mason jars into the room and they would fill their mason jars with the cloud of God's presence, seal it, and then bring it home. Because his presence was physically there in a cloud. Where is that biblically? Exodus. It's like, you guys, come on. But the Lord showed up in such a powerful way. And I want to read. So this is all that Moses knows. All Moses knows up until Exodus 33 is a God who's present. It's a God who's supernaturally there. And now the Lord is saying, because you're a stubborn and stiff-necked people and a rebellious people, I don't want to go with you anymore with my fire and my cloud. I don't want to be with you because I would destroy you. You guys make me so mad. And this is Moses' response, and I think he's pretty dope for saying this. This is what he says. He said, Moses says, you've been telling me take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me who you will send with me. You have told me, Lord, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. And if it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your way so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you do not personally go with us. Do you hear the change? God says you, Moses is saying us. He's taking the role of a shepherd here. He says, if you don't personally go with us, and don't make don't make us leave this place. If you do not personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you do not go with us? For your presence, say your presence. He says, your presence among us sets your people apart and me apart from all other people on the earth. What's the difference between a Christian and any other person? It's the presence of Jesus abiding in and with you. That's what sets you apart from any other person on the earth, is his abiding presence. And I love this here. God says, I will indeed do what you've asked for. But I love what Moses did. Moses is essentially saying to God, I choose your presence over your promise. Moses is saying, I would rather be in the desert with you than in the promised land without you. He's saying, listen, God basically is saying to Moses, everything I've ever promised you, I'm about to give you, but I'm just not going to go with you. You can have the big house. You can have all the things, land flowing, milk and honey. You can have all of my blessings. Everything you've ever wanted is right here, but I'm just not going to go. And Moses is saying, forget your promise. I want you. You're the promise. I don't want everything that you give me. I don't want all of your gifts if I can't have you. I'm not following you for what you can give me. I'm following you because your presence is very life to me. Your presence is enough. And so he's saying, I would rather be in the desert with you. If this is where we're going to be, listen, this is greater than the promised land. Your presence is better than the promise. You are the promise. It is so good. And I think if most of us in here, and I think myself included, if God wanted to do an interaction like this with us, my fear is that we would choose his promises over his very presence. And I think the Lord is trying right now to recalibrate us as a church and as a community to seek his presence over the things he can give. And to know the Lord, and can I just say this too? I think I said this last week, but it's just been so in me. His presence is not just tingles down your spine. It's not just some ethereal feeling. He is his presence. Like there is a person behind his presence. Say amen. And so I love Moses so much. I would rather be in the desert with you than in the promise without you. God's presence is life. It is life. And so I want you guys to turn to the New Testament with me. I want you to turn to John 16:5. And it's going to be up on your screens as well. But this is Jesus with the disciples. Are you guys good? Yes. This is Jesus with the disciples. And now Jesus is saying kind of something similar here. Jesus is saying that he's about to go away. And if you're a disciple and you know the book of Exodus and you know that God actually just said something similar, you're like, no, we want you to stay. If Jesus physically was in this room and he just told you, I'm about to leave forever, how many of you would want to cling to him? You'd be like, you ain't leaving me. You are everything. I would grab him like, you're coming home with me. Peter, forget you. I would grab Jesus. I would put Jesus in like that arm bar and be like, here you go. You're coming with me, you know. But Jesus says this. Listen to this. This is John 16:5. He says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I just told you. But in fact, it is best, say best. It's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. What is Jesus talking about? Holy Spirit, you guys are good. You already understand where I'm going to go with this. But Jesus is saying this essentially. He's saying, you guys, I am physically with you. But if I don't go, I cannot be spiritually with you. If I don't go, you will just, I put it this way this week at camp, and I think it's just true. If Jesus was still physically on the earth, he would just be at one place at one time. If he was still here, all of us, in order to go experience Jesus, we would have to get a ticket to Israel. We'd have to go to Jerusalem. We would have to have probably 1 minute with him because he's the busiest man on the planet. And we only could experience him for such a short time. But because he died, was buried, and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father because of the finished work of the cross and paying blood for us, Now God is not just physically, it's not just him in flesh. He wants to spiritually live on the inside of you through his spirit. And so what's so amazing about this is though they were grieving, don't go away. He's saying, guys, it's actually better that I leave because now you have access to me all the time through my spirit. It's not just me physically here. Holy Spirit wants to be in you. And catch this, there's another part of it. He wants to be upon you. And this is the part that I really want to teach on today is I'm telling you, it is better that Jesus is not physically here. The Holy Spirit, if he says that, it's true. Some of you guys are like, that sounds really harsh what you said, Pastor Jonah. Jesus said it. He said, it's best, you guys, trust me, I know I'm amazing. I know I heal all of your sick. I know I raise your dead. I know I cast out demons. But guess what? Now I can spiritually live in anybody who wants me. And I will never leave or forsake you if I'm living on the inside. And so I want you to flip with me really quick. We're going to go to the book of John. I've got a lot of scripture today. John 20. And this is the part that I really want to teach today. John 20, 19. It's going to be on the screen too. I'll just read it right there. Okay, so this context here, this is after Jesus rose from the grave. And this is pretty cool. He basically walks through a wall. Okay, so it says this. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why were they afraid? Because if they just killed Jesus, they're afraid that they're going to kill them. So any of his followers, they were afraid of dying. And it says, suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Jesus walked through a locked door, y'all. Or he just appeared, something crazy. But it says, Jesus was standing there among them, and he says, peace be with you. Shalom, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. He still has a physical body, you guys, pretty incredible. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, verse 21. And again he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Do you have 22? Verse 22? If not, I can get there. I think I might have just gave you 21. But verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, or 22, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Then he breathed, say breathed, on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. How many know in Genesis chapter 2, when God formed man out of the dust, what was the first thing that God did? Oof, I have a message. I'm actually gonna say this today. The Lord's been showing me, how many know God's name? His name is Yahweh. His original name is Yahweh. And I just learned recently this reality that Jewish people actually do not say his name because they believe it's so holy that you can't say his name, Yahweh. That's the name that he gave Moses, I am, Yahweh. We like to put syllables on it, but it's actually YHWH. And the way that you would say that in Hebrew is a breath. So the way that you actually say God's name, get this with me, is you take a deep breath in and a deep breath out. Way. Do it again with me. Way. And I think it's incredible that the first thing that God did is he breathed his name, way, into man, and by declaring his name, man became a living soul, Genesis 2 says, and he stands to his feet. And it bears saying today that the breath that's inside of your lungs is not your own. The word father actually means to come forth from. And your breath is not just because you're a human being. It's because in Genesis chapter 2, God gave his breath to man, and now we all have that same breath. And what's so amazing is that breath is his name. It's incredible that the first breath that my daughter breathed, that my son breathed, was actually them declaring the name of God. The first thing that my son ever did when he was born, he came out of the womb and he said, "Wait." His first breath, his first words was God's name. For many people, everyone in life, the last thing you will do in this earth is actually saying the name of God. Wait. In Genesis 2, in the perfection of the garden, God breathes, and it's the word pneuma or ruach, which is Holy Spirit. He breathes his name, and I love that he connects his name and spirit together, and he goes, into Adam, my name, imprinted in your soul. And in John 20, after he brought his blood to the mercy seat and forgave humanity with his blood, making us new creations, what did Jesus do? He breathed on his disciples. And I know in that moment, the disciples are remembering, oh, just like you made the first Adam, just like you made Adam. You're making me a new creation. You're putting your breath back into your people. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't even be saved. Without his breath, without the Lord saying, receive the Holy Spirit, you cannot even be born again. That's why, and this is, I could teach longer on this, but so many people get wrapped up on what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. Because people, how many know what I'm talking about? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the unforgivable sin. The context of that is not saying a bad word to the Holy Spirit. The context of that is the Pharisees thought Jesus was doing the works of God with the help of demons, when he was actually doing it with the Holy Spirit. And what the Pharisees did is they rejected the only person, the person of the Holy Spirit, who could save them. Are you understanding this? So they're saying, we don't believe that you're working with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. We believe that you're doing this with the help of demons. And Jesus says, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You are rejecting the only one who can bring about regeneration in your heart. And Jesus, in John 20, breathes on the disciples, and he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. Jesus basically is passing the baton off to his disciples, and he's saying, run, boys. I'm about to ascend to the Father, but you get to do my ministry because you have my Spirit in you. And so here's kind of my first point today is, I believe in John 20, this is actually a salvation moment. Because up until this point, the disciples were not saved because Jesus did not die, he was not buried, and he did not rise from the grave. But now Jesus is resurrected, he breathes on them his spirit, and I believe at this point they get filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the part I want to teach today. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is different than being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, I love what Pastor Bill says at Bethel. He says, God is in you for you, but he's in me for me, he's upon me for you. Does that make sense? So he's living inside of me to actually make me more like Jesus. He's living inside of me, and I believe that this is that well springing up to eternal life. He's in me, so to connect me to the heart of the Father. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we're going to go there today, when he comes upon us in power, he comes upon us so that we could be his witnesses everywhere we go. And so I want to show you this. So this is the moment where I believe he comes in. And I do believe this, that when we get saved, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. But turn to Acts chapter 1 with me. It's just one flip away. So if you're in John 20, flip to the book of Acts with me. And we're going to read Acts 1. Seven and eight, and this is what it says. This is Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, he says, he replied, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times." They're wondering when he'll restore the kingdom. "They're not for you to know, but you." Say, "But I." He says, "But you will receive power." Say, "Power." "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Can I hear an amen? And so here's what I believe today, and this is the point that I'm going to drive home for the next, like, 10 minutes, okay? Here's what I believe, is I believe a lot of us have the Holy Spirit in, but I don't believe a lot of us have the Holy Spirit upon. And there is something different when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life. He actually clothes you with power. Say power. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and landed on the disciples, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so that we can have revival services. It's not so that we can just, you know, hoot and holler in tongues all we want and be all charismatic and do all these things that we love to do in our church, even though, yes, we do them here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually not for you. Are you guys okay? The infilling of the Holy Spirit is for you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone around you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you, Jesus says, he makes it so plain, is to be my witness everywhere that you go. It's like what Moses wanted. He said, "Lord, I know if your presence is with us, it's the only thing that distinguishes your people." What distinguishes a believer today? The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. And it's not something that we can just pass by. And I almost feel like today I'm hitting a little bit of a wall. And I think it's because there's been bad teaching on this subject. And I'm telling you today, if you want the river of living water pouring out of your life, don't you love that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a river and not a lake? But for a lot of us, he's kind of like a lake. Because we stay in our Christian life to me, myself, and I, and we want to feel the chills, and I want to feel affirmed. I want to feel good in my Christianity. It's like, it's just me and Jesus alone in my room. It's not just you and Jesus. If it was just about you and Jesus, you should have died immediately when you gave your life to him. Just got beat me up straight up into heaven. Jesus didn't die so you could go to heaven. He died so heaven can come into you. And so that you can reproduce the Garden of Eden everywhere you go. You are not a lake. There is a river inside of you. It's not just you playing at, what is that, Freedom Park and Star. Just going to have a little splash with Jesus. Oh, I just love his presence for myself. I'm just going to do it for me. Here's my dive, Jesus, for you, God. And that's what we do a lot. We just like, well, it's just for me. That is the reason that the church is not being the light of the world, because we are putting a basket on our light, Jesus says. But the church is not supposed to just have lights in here. It's actually supposed to shine for our city. The church is actually not for us, just us alone. Does this make sense? I know it is. I'm not saying that we just, you know, I'm not saying like you come to church like, this is just not for me anymore, you know. Yes, you learn. You can grow here, but I want you to get the picture here. Jesus did not spend all of his hours inside of a building. Jesus did not spend all of his time in here. Jesus walked, and as he walked, he leaked the kingdom everywhere he went. He leaked the presence and power of the Holy Spirit everywhere he went. He was clothed with power. You know what's so amazing is the Elijah and Elisha story is a foreshadowing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, Jonah? It means, do you remember when Elijah got taken up? Who else got taken up? Come on, Jesus. Elijah is the only person in the Bible who ascended into heaven outside of Jesus. The Bible says he got taken up in a flaming chariot up into heaven. And when Elijah went up, his mantle, what? Came down. And he said to his disciple, Elisha, if you see me when I go up, maybe you can have a double portion of what I'm carrying. And when he saw, which the disciple saw Jesus ascend, when he saw Elijah go up, his mantle came down. And when you read the story of Elijah and Elisha, Elisha did exactly double the miracles as his rabbi, which, what does the Bible say? You will do greater works, Jesus says, because I will go to my Father. In a sense, I'm not making a theology out of this, but in a sense, you and I have received the mantle of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. How do you reconcile that, Jonah? I reconcile that because he says you will be clothed. And what Elisha did is when he had Elijah's mantle, what was the first thing he did to see, does this thing still got juice? Yeah. He says, where is the God of Elijah? He whips the Jordan, boom, water split. And he's like, woo, I got something. I got something special. What my rabbi has or had, I now have and double. And I'm telling you, Christianity is not just about sitting in here. It's about going out there and shining who Jesus is to a world that needs him. I believe, I am still a Christian who believes that that you, because you have the Holy Spirit, can raise the dead. You can cast out demons. You can heal the sick. You can cleanse those with leprosy, not because you're special, but because he is. He calls you special. I'm not saying you're like bad, but I'm saying it's because he's in you and upon you. It's not because, let me say this too. This is just ringing in my heart. How do I say this? Some of us, we want like the anointing of a man of God. And some of us, if you've been in the church for a long time, and you're charismatic, you'll understand where I'm going with this. But oftentimes when we go to a conference and there's a preacher that we really admire, we just go, well, if he just laid hands on me, and guess what? I do this every time. I literally just did this at a conference. There was a guy named Claudio Friedzen, and I'm like, Claudio, lay hands on me, bro. Lay hands on me and pray for me. I want whatever is on your life. And we kind of go, well, I want this guy's anointing. I want this guy's anointing. Can I just tell you today, there is only one anointing. There is only one anointing, and it's Christ Jesus. His name actually means anointed one. We sang it today. Holy and anointed one, Mashiach, Christ Jesus. I don't want anyone else's anointing. I want Jesus's anointing on my life. And the only way to have his anointing is to receive the Holy Spirit and spend time with him. It's not about going to all of these conferences, even though they're great. Show me how much time you spend in your prayer closet, and I'll show you how anointed you are. Because you've spent time with the one who's dripping with oil. His name's Jesus. And we are called to carry him. Not a lake, a river. Say a river. And so, Jared, you can come on up in team if you want to, but I feel today to charge you to go and be the light of Jesus everywhere that you go. That we're not called to just be a spirit-filled church. What does that even mean? A spirit-filled church is a church that actually is a blessing to their city. Revival is not supposed to just take... Here's the thing about revival, too. Revival is always supposed to turn into reformation. If revival inside of this building does not give birth to reformation, I don't want it. Let me say that again. If revival in here does not give birth to reformation out there, I don't want it. Because we could have a revival where we're encountering the Holy Spirit and we're jumping in the river all together and we're coming alive in the river together. But if the river changes us and doesn't change our city, why are we even doing it? And I believe, I have so much stuff on my heart. I really believe that we're living in urgent times. And it's not time to be a church sitting Christian. Because I believe that the hour is short. And I'm not here to teach my end time worldview to you today, but I believe that there is an urgency in the hour, and I believe that the world is desperate for what we have. But if we don't know what we have, how can we even give it to a world that needs it? And so here's kind of what I want to do today is, I'm going to do this today. If you're in here and you know in your heart that you maybe are filled with the Holy Spirit, but you've not been clothed with the Holy Spirit, we're going to do that today at Sunday morning church. And we're not going to just wait until you go to men's retreat to experience that, because the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you. Anybody want the Holy Spirit to come upon them? And even if you've received it once in Acts chapter 4, the disciples were praying. Let's actually just turn there in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, they were experiencing persecution. And they didn't pray, "Lord, protect us." I love that. "Protect us from these people, God. We need you." They said this, Acts 4, 23. "As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And they said this, 'O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestors, through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans?'" How many know that the nations are angry today? "Why are the nations so angry? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact," let's see where I'm at. "In fact, this has happened here in this very city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord," listen to this, this is so powerful. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word, and stretch out your hand with healing power." They did not pray, "We need more angels for protection, God, they're coming against us." No, they prayed for more boldness and preaching the word. "Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And listen to this. "After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness." Come on, say boldness. Even if you've received the Holy Spirit once, you can receive him again. These men, all of these men were in the upper room when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he came again with power to give them greater boldness to be a witness in their day. And I think some of us, we have grown so comfortable in our Christianity that it's just been me, myself, and I, and Jesus, but it's not about that. You have to go public with your faith. It's not just private faith. We have to go public with our faith. When was the last time you invited someone to church? Do you know that 90% of people in the world have never been invited, or not, I think it was 90% of people who have not gone to church have never been invited to church? And most people who actually get saved is through an invite. Not that it's supposed to get, you're supposed to get saved here. You could lead someone to Jesus on the street or at Starbucks. You can lead a barista to Jesus. But I'm wondering, when was the last time you invited someone? Or it's like, well, this is just my time with the Lord. No, we have a city to reach. We have people to reach. Last time I checked, this city ain't saved. Well, it's Republican, that doesn't mean saved. Just because someone believes the same as you politically doesn't mean they're a Christian. Just because they vote the same doesn't mean they're a Christian. Just because they might have similar values to you doesn't mean that they're born again. Let me say this. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. We could look around. Well, there's so many good and nice people here in Treasure Valley. Are they saved? Nice does not mean saved. I could preach this. I don't have enough time for that. But I literally want to hit that thing so hard. Everybody's so nice here. I don't care. I love that we have nice people here, but are they saved? Life is like a vapor. When was the last time that you looked and actually your heart broke for people who don't know Jesus? Your heart broke for your family members who do not know Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit for them so God can help us when we talk to them so that we can be a light to them. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, not so that we can just go to supernatural school, so that we can reach the lost, so that we can see people saved. When was the last time you wept over someone in prayer? Our heart has grown cold. When was the last time that your heart broke for your friend at school, high school student who doesn't know Jesus? There is not one person alive that he did not shed blood for. Every person, when you go to downtown Boise, when you go to Indian Creek Plaza, every person that you look at paid with blood. Paid with blood, paid with blood, paid with blood. But they might not know it. But we just go, well, it's too inconvenient. It's just too inconvenient for me. It's too inconvenient. Tell that to Jesus hanging on a cross. Can't even breathe, suffocating on a cross. Too inconvenient. He did it with joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was an inconvenience to what we think could have been an inconvenience, get out of here, fly, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. What we think was an inconvenience to him, he calls it joy. He's not saying, why are you killing me? Why are you whipping me? Why are you putting these in my head? No, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love you. I love you. I love you. And we want to keep this message to ourselves. It proves we don't actually believe the gospel. Oh, it proves that we don't actually believe the gospel when we just want to keep this thing to ourselves. If you had $1 billion, I don't think a lot of people with $1 billion would just keep it to themselves. When you have that kind of resource, why would you just keep that to yourself when you could change someone's life with it? We have something greater than $1 billion through the gospel. And we often just hold it in, hold it in, hold it in. No, we need the power of the Holy Spirit again to come on us so that we can be a witness. Not so that we can pray in tongues, even though, yes, that's amazing, but so that you could actually preach the gospel with boldness. So that you're not afraid and not cowering with the fear of man because you fear God more than you fear man. What is the fear of man anyways? Why are we afraid of being rejected when we've been accepted in the beloved? Who cares if man rejects you when you're accepted already? Who cares? If you're rejected when you've actually been accepted by the only one's opinion that matters. I don't care if you reject me. I don't care if you like me. I'm already loved. I'm already 100% loved by my Father. And He wants me to go and do the Great Commission. Go into all of the world. Don't go home and keep it to yourself. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Teach people everywhere everything that I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples of all nations. Are you guys okay? So I want to do this today. If you want greater boldness to actually be a witness and do it with joy, not with sadness, because people don't need a sad Christian. We need joyful Christians today. If you want to do it with joy in your heart, I want to just invite you. How about this? Can we all just stand? Can we all stand to our feet? And I want to do this. If you're here and that's you and you want that, I'm trying to figure out if I want you to come here or just raise your hand. This guy's like, I want to raise my hand. He's already raising his hand. He's like, don't call me up. I'm raising. You can do whatever you want. If that's you and you're like, that's me, I want to raise your hand, you can raise your hand. If you want to come down here, you can. But if you're here and it's like, if you want to come down, you can. If you're raising your hand and you're like, I want greater boldness to preach the gospel, to be a witness. God wants to, look at this, make altar calls great again. That's the new MAGA. Make altar calls great again. Thank you, Jesus. Man, thank you for coming forward. Thank you for being here. Just close your eyes. Close your eyes. And in your own words, I just want you, if you didn't come and you wish you came, or wherever you are in the room, if you're up here or in your seat, I just want you to begin to ask the Lord to fill you fresh with the Holy Spirit today. Just begin to ask the Lord, Lord, I pray that you would baptize me fresh in the Holy Spirit. Come upon me again. Come upon me. I love what Catherine Coleman used to pray. She said, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. She said, I hope you do not see Catherine. I hope that you see the Holy Spirit. I hope you encounter the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that this is not just something that we experience at a camp, but this is something that we're supposed to experience here in church. And so, Lord, all over this room, I thank you. Just come on, keep asking Him. If you have your prayer language, I want you just to begin to pray in the Spirit. Just begin to pray in the Spirit. Lord, we receive today in this room fresh grace. Lord, give us great boldness to preach the gospel. We don't want to be a lake. We want to be a river. Lord, your word says that those who believe in me will receive in them rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And you said, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit we need today. Lord, it's not about us being charismatic. It's about us being true followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray all over this room, shake us so that we can shake the world. Shake us so that we can change the world. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, begin to just pray in the Spirit. Lord, open up your mouth. Just begin to thank the Lord. Just begin to thank the Lord. Don't wait for me to lead you. Lead yourself into His presence today. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you. We're actually hungry today. We're desperate today for your Spirit, God. We don't want just
casual Christianity. We want what we read in the Bible. We want to experience your power today. We need your power. Lord, we pray what the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4. Give us great boldness to preach your word. Give us great boldness to be a witness in this day. We pray that you would stretch forth your hand in healing through our lives, that signs and wonders and miracles would take place through our lives, Lord, that it wouldn't just be in this church, but it would be in our workplaces, it would be in our cities, it would be in Caldwell, in Nampa, in Middleton, in Star, in Boise, Lord, in Meridian, God. We pray that you would expand our border in the reach of what you want to do, Lord, so that people can be saved, so that people can come to know you. Can I have ministry team? If you're on our ministry team, I want our ministry team, come on, just keep praying, keep praying. I want our ministry team to gently just go forth really quickly and just lay hands on the people that are up here. Just lay hands. Why? Biblically, this is how people receive the Holy Spirit biblically. I know in Acts 4 it looks different, but biblically, the apostles would lay hands, the elders would lay hands on people, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. That's why we're doing it. So we're going to just go around really quick. We're going to pray for anyone who wants prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. Just begin to pray out. Just keep praying. Lord, we want you. We need you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive.